When I get to heaven, I'm going to play that good. You know, some people have it and some people don't when it comes to musical abilities. You know, my mother giving me take, I guess I don't need this, do I? My mother forced me to take piano lessons. I took 4 years of piano lessons. And I had to practice a half hour every day. And do you know that at the end of 4 years, the only two songs I can play is He Lives and Marine's Hymn? Some people have it. They're beautiful. Thank you. I don't know about you, but I like good stories. Don't you? I mean, I like stories that have intrigue, that have adventure. But if it doesn't end good, then I won't read it. Because, you know, I want it to come out all right. Well, I'll tell you, this Bible here is just filled with stories of good people. You know, and they come out right. Oh, I tell you, you talk about adventure. You talk about intrigue. You talk about excitement. Boy, they're in this book. You know, you just take the story of Joseph. Man, what an exciting story that is. That's a nail-biting story, you know. But look what happened at the end. Take the story of Daniel. Man, you know, I have a T-shirt that says, Daniel is president of the Lions Club. You know? You take the story of Daniel's three companions. Man, I'm telling you, boy. Can you imagine these three young men standing before the greatest potentate of that time? And he's saying, all right, boys, you either do what I tell you to do or you go into that fiery furnace. And they say, King, we're not careful about how we're going to answer you. This God that we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to go with your plan. I'll tell you, man, that is really something, isn't it? Oh, there's so many stories in the Bible. Esther is a good one. Oh, I love to read the story of Jesus. It's kind of sad, but it comes out great, you know. What I'm telling you is that you need to get in and read these good stories. Take time and read them. Now, there's different ways you can do it. You know, you can get the Conflict of the Ages series. You can read the stories. I like to read those, you know, Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, and Desire of Ages. I especially like Desire of Ages. Now, there's another way you can do it. You can get Uncle Arthur's Bedtime Stories and read those stories. Now, you know, it's written by Arthur Maxwell, so it's really good. But it is good. I want to tell you something. Read these stories. Well, today I want to tell you a story that is in the Bible, but it's not a part of this, what we're going to be talking about, but it really is. It's found over here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, you can turn to it or you can just listen, because either way, it's fascinating. It's an exciting story. It's the story of a young man by the name, a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat is like me. I like the story because he's like me. You know, he was a guy that basically wanted to do what was right. But he found himself always getting into trouble because he wanted to please everybody around him. You ever do that? You know, I've done that so much. And I read the story of Jehoshaphat and I think, oh, that's me. But here in the story of Jehoshaphat, I'm going to give you a little background. He was king of Judah. And he was a good king, and basically he had really a good heart. But he found himself always going over and trying to make friends with his enemies. And sometimes you can't do that. You know, it says here in chapter 18 that he had one of his sons, he made a marriage, he got his son to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, I don't know if you know who Ahab and Jezebel were, but they were about the worst kings that Israel ever had. And here was this good king, and he brought about this marriage between his son and their daughter. Well, that marriage was bad news. And more than that, as you study the story, you discover that Jehoshaphat became a very good friend of Ahab, and he went to see Ahab one day. And Ahab said to him, you know, there's a city that I really don't like. And I'd like to, would you join me? Let's go beat this city up. It's Ramoth Gilead. Let's go and let's whip them. And Jehoshaphat said, okay, sure, why not? I'll go with you. My troops and my men are under your command. Let's go. And then he said, wait a minute. Have you checked this out with God? And Ahab said, oh, yeah, I did. I've got all my prophets. Well, what do they say? Oh, they say, go fight. You're going to win. He said, well, I like to hear him. So he has 400 of these prophets that come in. And they start telling him, oh, you go out, you go fight these people. You're going to win. You have no problem, man. You're going to win. And Jehoshaphat says, is there somebody else here that maybe got another prophet? Yeah, there's another guy, but I don't like him. His name is Micaiah. But I don't like him because he always says bad things about me. He said, well, I'd like to hear from him. So they bring him in, and he says, listen, if you go out and fight, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Ahab, you're going to lose your life, and you're going to lose this war, and you're going to be in deep trouble. Well, Ahab locked him up, put him into jail, and they went out and fought the battle, and guess what? Ahab lost his life in that battle. And Jehoshaphat found himself running like a dog with a tail between his leg, running home as fast as he could. I mean, it just went bad. That little city of just whipped the socks off of him. So then, when he gets home, there's a prophet there that meets him. And the prophet's name is Jehu. And he says, hey, you're the dumbest, stupidest guy I've ever met. Now, I'm paraphrasing it. He said, you are an absolute idiot. He said, why did you go out and try to help this wicked man? You know better than that. But God still loves you, and he cares for you, and he believes in you. Well, you know, I tell you, Jehoshaphat had a real kind of a conversion, reconversion at that point, and he decided, you know, maybe I better do what God asked me to do and quit this messing around, trying to make friends with all these wicked people around here. And so he began to reform Israel. He got new leaders in the land. He set up a new judicial system. And he got rid of all the idols and everything. And you know, when he started doing this, guess what? Everybody got happy. There was peace in the land. People liked him. Became very prosperous. And Jehoshaphat was doing very well. But there were some people that did not like him. And there were three countries around Judah, and they decided that they'd get together, and they secretly made a pact that they were going to destroy Judah and Jehoshaphat. So they trained their armies, and on a given day, they all three started marching toward Judah. Well, this brings us to the story. Here in chapter 20, we find that all these armies are marching toward Judah, and all of a sudden, Jehoshaphat gets word that he has these superior forces, and they are literally surrounded the country, and there's no way out. Now, Jehoshaphat, by this time, learned some real valuable lessons, and he did the right thing. Guess what he did? He took it to God. That's what he did. He said, Lord, I need help. And then he had a big mass prayer meeting. He had a day of fasting and praying. And all these people came to Jerusalem. And you find Jehoshaphat's prayer here. He stood and said, he stood up before the people of Judah and in Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard. And he said, oh, Lord God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler over all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Oh, our God, did you not drive out those who lived in land when your people arrived here? He says, but God, you know, you didn't drive out these three people, these three countries, the Ammonites. You said we couldn't destroy them, and you couldn't destroy the Moabites and the Edomites. And now they're turning on us, and they've got their armies out there, and they're coming after us. And Lord, we don't have any way we can stop them. And God, we need your help. You know what can be done, and please, please help us. Well, as he's praying this prayer, all of a sudden, there was a guy in the crowd by the name of Jehaziel, who happened to be a Levite, and he stood up and he says, hey, I've got a message from God. And this was his message. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will finally come up through the ascent of Ziz in the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeriel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. Man, that fasting and prayer service turned into a praise and feasting service. Man, I'm telling you, they started praising God and singing. And they might probably did it all night long. I don't know. But they were excited. The next morning it says they got his armies assembled and he got ready to go out to battle. And all of a sudden he said, you know what? Since God's going to give us the victory, let's do things a little different. Let's go out with a choir. Let's get a choir and have them go in front of our army. Now, that's the stupidest thing you could ever do. You know, I was in the army and they told me if you go into battle, you go in and it's quiet and stealth. Don't let the enemy know where you're at. And they said, if you smoke, don't smoke, don't talk, you know. And they taught us all these techniques, you know, of how to be quiet so that the enemy wouldn't know where we're at. But here is Jehoshaphat, and he gets himself a choir. And they're leading this army out into battle, you know. Stupid. But he knew God was going to give him the victory. But you know what's interesting? It says they started singing, and this is a song. It says, give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love endures forever. That was the song they were singing. I can just see him singing at the top of their lungs. But it says, at the moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. You know, I can just imagine what happened. They heard this sound and they saw the music and they said, oh, those dumb idiots, they're coming out here with their choir. And I can just imagine all of a sudden some Moabite yelling across to some Edomite and saying, we get through with the children of Judah and we're going to come after you next. Oh, yeah? You don't like it? Come on over now. And you know, when you get all heated up for battle, so they got into a big fight among themselves, and they wiped out the Edomites, and then the Ammonites and the Moabites turned on each other, and by the time that Jehoshaphat and his singing army got there, there was nobody to fight. They killed themselves. You know? Isn't that a neat story? I'm telling you, it says it took them 3 days to collect all the junk and the armor and all the stuff that had been left there in that battlefield. And then it says this, and we'll read verse 27 over. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat, leading them full of joy that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps and lyres and trumpets and proceeded to the temple of the Lord. And when the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them, so Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Oh, I'll tell you, that is a neat story, isn't it? I love those stories, don't you? Well, with this story as a background, we want to start a series on the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn there because we want to talk about what basically happened to Jehoshaphat. You know, it was the faith factor that brought him through this thing. You know, he got this message. He believed it to the point that he acted on it. And God came through. And so we're going to talk about Hebrews chapter 11. We actually have 11 sermons on this chapter. This is the first one today. And what we want to do today is that we want to take and we want to talk about the importance of faith, according to the Bible. We want to talk about what is faith. And then we want to talk about what this faith will do for you. What this faith will do for you. So, let's just read a few verses here. And I know I actually want to start with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. And let's read down to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. And then we'll jump down to verse 6. Okay? Says here, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. No matter what happens, remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And a righteous person will live by faith, but I have no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn their backs on God and seal their fate. We have faith that assures our salvation. What is faith? It is the confidence assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. God gave His approval to people of days of old because of their faith. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. And what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. And then drop down to verse 6, it says, so you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Now, the question is, first of all, just how important is this faith to a human being today? Well, first of all, let me just make this statement. Do you know that almost everything we do, almost every action we have, it's based on some kind of a faith? Did you know that? It's based on a faith. We have to put our trust in something, don't we? And I've discovered that a lot of things I put my trust and my faith into, boy, it lets me down. You know that? But I want to tell you something. This faith in God won't let you down. You know, one day I got to thinking about all the different things that I've tried and how they failed. And because, like Jehoshaphat, I find myself putting my trust in things or in people. Folks, listen to this. God can totally be trusted. You can't trust people all the time. You can't even trust yourself sometimes, can you? You know, I have a wonderful wife. Been married for 42.5 years, almost 43 years. We've had a great time together. But I know that we're getting older, and I know one of these days, if time lasts, one of us is going to be laid to rest before the other, probably. You know, and the reason I bring this up is because if you put your trust in something like this, eventually you're going to lose it. You have to put it into God, don't you? That's where it belongs. Well, notice some verses here on faith. It says, verse 35, it says, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord no matter what happens. Now, this is in the New Living Translation. Basically, what it says in the other translation is that don't throw away this confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. That's what it says in NIV. But I like this. It says, don't throw away your confidence, trust. And then it goes on to tell us why. No matter what happens, remember the great reward it brings you. You know, I've discovered that this faith brings great rewards. It brings great rewards in the future. You know, the Lord's going to come again, and when He comes again, we're going to be given eternal life like we've never had it before. But I believe it brings great rewards right now. You know that? It's not just a pie in the sky in the by and by. It's a piece on our plate while we wait. This faith has great rewards. And as you read the stories of these people in the Bible, you discover that they had the hope of Christ's second coming. But boy, they had great rewards on this earth. Then it goes on telling us here. It says in verse 36, it's the last part. It says, then you'll receive all that He has promised. Well, what does He promise? Well, of course, verse 37 tells us that He promised to come back again. And my friends, He is coming back again. I don't know when, but I know He's coming back again. I have a sneaking suspicion that we just might be living in the tail end of this earth's history. As I read my Bible, I get excited. You know, I look and see what's going on in this world, I get scared. But when I go back to this Bible and read it, I realize God's got a plan, and His plan's on target, and He's going to carry out His plan. And I don't know when He's coming, but I sure want to be a part of His plan, don't you? Then it goes on down in verse 39. It says, we have faith that assures our salvation. Now, I think that's very important for us to realize this. This faith that we have in God assures us of our salvation. You have faith in God, you can be assured of that. Again, we come back to the story of the three young Hebrews. You know, oh God, our King, we're not scared to tell you that the God we serve is able to save us, but even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down to you. Boy, I'll tell you, that's faith, isn't it? That's the kind of faith we're going to have. They were assured of their salvation. Then it goes on down saying, in 11 verse 6, it says, so see, it is impossible to please God without faith. So if you don't have this faith, you're going to find yourself not trusting God. Now, I brought out in the first service that, you know, there's two parts of being a Christian. Head knowledge, heart relationship. Now, you need both of them. And I believe in head knowledge. And I think that we as Seventh-day Adventists have the most wonderful message that there is. And we need that. But I'll tell you, I think the most important thing is in the heart. It's possible to be raised as a Seventh-day Adventist, to know this message in its entirety, to be able to tell anybody about the state of the dead or Christ's second coming, and still not know Jesus in your heart. And I know, for 23 years, I went through that. The most important thing is to get Him here in your heart. And I told you last week about what happened to me, about how I made a decision for Jesus. I said, hey, look, Lord, please come in and take over. It was when I was at the lowest, you know. And Jesus came in. But this is where it all starts. We've got to, by faith, all right, Lord, I want to invite you to come into my life and take over. And when we do that, it changes things. And at that point, we are assured of salvation. Our faith in God assures us of salvation. So, since it's so vital for a Christian to have this, the question has to be, what is this faith? Well, I like what it says here in this translation. Again, in Hebrews 10, verse 35, it says, don't throw away this confident trust. What is this faith? It's a confident trust in God, isn't it? That's what it is. Now, I looked it up in the SDA commentary series, and I'm going to read to you what it says faith is. Faith comes from the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. You don't have to remember. I give that to you just to let you know I know a little Greek. But if you want to remember the word, just remember the word pistol, but put I-S on the end, pistis. Now, what does pistis mean? It's confidence in heart and mind in God and His ways that leads ones to act in accordance to His sovereign will. That's what it is. Confidence in our heart and mind. Notice that, heart and mind. In God and His ways that leads us to act in accordance to His sovereign will. I like to say it a little bit simpler. It says, faith is simply trusting God so much that we're willing to be what He wants us to be, willing to go where He wants us to go, and we're willing to do what He wants us to do. That's what faith is. Faith is simply saying, all right, Lord, I'm yours. You take over and run the show. You make it clear, and I'm here to do it. That's what faith is. Now, that's easy to say, but boy, that is so difficult to do. You know, I don't know about you, but I find myself many, many times just really grumbling to God and saying, God, I don't like what you're doing to me. But when I look back on it, I can see that God has a plan. I want to tell you folks something. It's not our desire to be here in this church right now. You know, I'm glad I am, but I didn't call up somebody and when I found out your pastor was going, say, hey, you lucky people, the Maxwells are around. I didn't do that at all. You know, we'd spent 40 years in the ministry, and for the first time in 40 years, I could sleep until 6:30. You know? And all of a sudden, I get this call from Dan, and I said, oh, man, I don't want to do this. And then the conference called, and I thought, but I prayed about it. And you know what I did is I have given my life to Jesus. And I told Him, I said, Jesus, whatever you want us to do, we're going to do it. Wherever you want us to go, we're going to go. Whatever you want us to be, we're going to be. We're yours. I do that every single day. And I've discovered that sometimes God leads me in directions I don't want to go. You know, I didn't want to go to Hawaii either, but boy, I tell you, it was a fantastic experience. For you wonder why? Well, you know, I like it here. But I want to tell you that faith is a confidence assurance. It's trusting God so much that you're willing to go where He wants you to go, willing to do what He wants you to do, willing to be what He wants you to be. You know, last week I gave you this little acronym, FAITH, F-A-I-T-H. You know what that stands for, don't you? For all I trust Him. Faith is for all I trust Him. Faith is coming to the place where we trust God so much that we're willing to just go where He wants us to go, do what He wants us to do, be what He wants us to be. And that's what faith is. Now, here in Hebrews 11, you find these stories of these great men and women. And you know, when you boil it all down, it boils down to that. You know, you take the story of Noah. I tell you, I like that story of Noah. I can imagine Noah. He's praying, oh God, these people are wicked. And all of a sudden the God says, Noah, yeah, I want you to build a boat. A what? I want you to build a boat. A what? I want you to build a boat. What's a boat, Lord? Well, here's the plans. What in the world is that for? Why? Well, there's going to be a flood. A what? You know, he'd never seen a flood, never seen rain. But the Bible says by faith he built it. He did what God asked him to do, see? And there's Abraham, you know? And Abraham, one day he's out praying, oh God, I want a son, oh please. Get. The Lord said, yes, Abraham, I'll tell you what. You follow me, I'll give you a son. Oh Lord, I'll go any place you want me to go. We'll go home and pack up. Where are we going? You just follow me, I'll take care of it. I can imagine him going home, saying to his wife, honey, we're going to move. Where are we going? I don't know. I can imagine him leaving the city with all of his horses and all of his cattle and people see all this dust and they're saying, hey, Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. I'm just following the Lord. You know, he followed the Lord. That's going where God wants you to go. And, you know, Sarah, well, we could go on and talk about it, but that's what these stories are all about and that's what we're going to be talking about. And I hope that as we go through this, your faith will develop and grow and you'll say, okay, God, I'm yours. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to go where you want me to go. I'm going to be what you want me to be. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about faith real quick. Like, the Bible tells us that there are degrees of faith. First of all, it tells us that we all are born with a measure of faith. Did you know that? We all have a little bit of faith. No matter who we are, we have a little bit of faith. And then it goes on to say that there is people with little faith, people with faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, then there are people with great faith, and then there are people full of faith, you know? And it goes on down there, and the question has to be asked, well, how can I take this little grain of mustard seed that I have, this little tiny bit of faith that I have, and how can I develop it so that it becomes great faith and I can become known as a person full of faith? Well, you do it by exercise. Faith is like a muscle. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Got that? If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. How do you use it? You do it by stepping out and doing what God asks you to do. Now, let me give you a graphic example. And this is one people don't like. Oh, no, he's going after me now, you know. And that's in our giving, returning to God what belongs to Him. You know, the Bible makes it clear that one-tenth of everything that we earn belongs to God. Now, I didn't like that at one time. I want to tell you, I balked at this idea. I said, I earn it, it's mine. But you know, I learned that it's God's. And then one day a guy said to me, Burton, I want to challenge you to give 20% to the Lord. Boy, I really got upset with that one. But I started doing it. And I discovered that you can't outgive God. You know that? Now, you know, I don't know what you're tithing or whether you're giving, it doesn't make any difference. But you know, and if you're not doing this, you're missing a real blessing. God has a special work for each one of us here, but He can't work with us if we are going to rob Him. enough on that subject. But let me tell you, the way you develop your faith is by using it. You use it. Now, God speaks to you sometimes in very different ways. And you know, it's not always through the Bible He speaks to you. You know, like when I told you, we got this call to go to Hawaii. And when we were asked to come here, you know, I didn't find any place in the Bible that says I'm supposed to go to Fallbrook. But what I do know is that God speaks to us as individuals, and He makes it clear to us at times. This is what you should do. I remember when I first began to learn that lesson. Remember last week I was telling you that here I was a senior at Walla Walla College and nobody wanted me. I tell you, I was disappointed. I was heartbroken. I gave my life to Jesus, but still nobody wanted me, you know. But I felt better anyhow. Well, about 3 weeks after this, the coal porters, you know, they're the ones that sell the Bible stories and the bedtimes, and this is back about 40 years ago, but anyhow, they came to the Walla Walla campus and they held kind of a rally. Well, 2 years before that, I had tried to sell the Bible story books. And after 2 months, I'd sold less than $200 worth. I was going nowhere fast, you know. So I quit. By the way, my biggest problem was I was in love. I must admit. My wife was the dean of girls at Auburn Academy. And I was in selling books around Seattle, and my car just would go to Auburn Academy. And it nothing I could do about it. I mean, it just went there. And it wouldn't start until about 10 to 10:30 at night to go home. But I finally gave up. So here I am. I go to this call porter's rally. I'm just curious as to what's going on. And there was a guy there by the name of Peter Tadich, who was the publishing director for the Idaho Conference. Now, I don't know why he started talking to me, but all I know, all of a sudden, he said to me, he says, Burton, God has showed me that you're to come to Idaho and sell books this summer. I said, Peter, I tried that, and I flunked out. He says, don't worry about the past. God has showed me that you are to come to Idaho. Well, I didn't want to go to Idaho. Now, I'm a plasterer. And I had a job in Portland, Oregon, and we were going to go and live with my wife's folks and mooch off of them for the summer and all my money and go to seminary, you know. But here's this guy telling me that God had shown him. But what do you say when somebody says that to you, you know? Well, I finally agreed to do it. I went home and told my wife. She said, you what? I said, you tried that once. You're not good at selling stuff. And she talked me out of it. So I wrote Peter Tadich a letter. It took me about a week to write the letter, but I finally wrote the letter, had it in my pocket. I'm walking across the campus, getting ready to go to the first class, and here's Peter Tadich. And he lives in Boise, Idaho. And he's there at Walla Walla College, and he says, Burton, I've been looking for you. I said, yeah? He said, I understand you have a letter for me. I said, yeah. Found out later on, he talked to my wife ahead of time. And he said, Burton, I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you why I'm here. I'm here because the Lord told me this morning when I got up early and was praying for you, the Lord told me that I better cancel all appointments and get over there because you are going to back out of it. Boy, what do you say then? I said, Peter, I think you'd better come home and talk to my wife. Well, we sat down and we talked it over, and finally we both reluctantly agreed that we'd do this. And I remember after Peter Tadich left, I got on my knees. I said, Lord, I'll do it. But boy, you'd better sell $4,000 worth of books. We went to Idaho, Falls, lived on the wrong side of the track. I could tell you a lot of funny stories. I'm telling you, I got so disgusted with call porting. You know, I'm no good at selling stuff, I'm telling you. In fact, Peter Tadich came over with me, and he went out with me, and he said, Burton, I don't know how in the world anybody buys anything from you. But anyhow, I got so disgusted, it wasn't going like I told my wife, I said, we are going home on Monday. Sunday, I'm leaving this place. Saturday night, I got so sick I couldn't leave. So I started thinking, well, maybe God wants me to stay here. Oh, I'm telling you, man, I agonized. I suffered. Oh, I could tell you some really funny stories. Let me just tell you, I've got to quickly tell you one story. I know, but time is flying by. But I was had been trying to sell for, nobody would buy my books for 3 days. And I was coming home at the end of the, for lunch on about the fourth day, and I was all upset, and I was talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you brought me over to this horrible place, and here I am, I'm trying to sell these books. You know I want to go to the seminary, and man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm driving toward home, and all of a sudden, the thought comes to me. It says, stop your car, go across the street, and see the campus of those people. So I stopped my car, I got out, I went across the street, and the first lady says, Sonny, I don't have any grandchildren. I don't have any children. I only have grandchildren, and I'm not interested in your book, but I think that drunken sailor next door needs them badly. So I went next door to this drunken sailor, and he was. He was sitting there. He was working there at the atomic site out of Boise, or out of Idaho Falls. And he was drinking a beer and smoking a cigarette, and he was watching television. I said, this is a hopeless cause. So he said, what do you got? I said, I'm selling Bible story books. He said, well, come on in. So I went in, and he's watching. He's drinking beer, smoking, and he says, what do they look like? So I flipped him a book. I didn't even try to get him a canvas. I figured there's no sense, you know. He looks through the book. He said, you got another one? I said, yep. Flipped him another one. And then he looked at that one. He says, how many are there? I said, there's 10 of them. Said, are they all about the same? Well, I said, they take through the whole Bible. How much are they? $89.95. That's how much we sold them back in those days. He said, $89.95. Got any payment plan? Yep. What's your payment plan? I just flipped him the sheet. He said, here, look it over. He said, sign me up for that one. Yeah. And you know that when we reached our 350th hour, that's how many hours I had to put in? God sold $4,000 worth of books. I learned a real valuable lesson. I learned that if you do what God asked you to do, you're going to come out all right. You know, I also learned if you take that little faith that you have, and you step out in faith and you start exercising, it's going to grow and it's going to become great faith. And through the years, I've discovered that if you keep exercising that faith, eventually you'll become a person full of faith. It all starts with that little grain, but you've got to exercise it. You've got to put your trust in Jesus. Say, all right, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. You show me what you want me to do, I'll do it. Oh, that's so hard to do. I'm still struggling with this sometimes. But I'm learning. But you want to be something great. You want to do something extraordinary. You know, this faith, it'll take an ordinary person and change it into an extraordinary person. And I think God wants to take every single one of us in this church and He wants to make us extraordinary. Did you know that? God has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. He has one for you over there, you know. You're not too old. He's still working. God has plans for every one of us in this room. His plan is so much greater than we can imagine. Our biggest problem is ourselves. We're putting our trust in the wrong things. And folks, as we come to the close of this message here this morning, I just want to invite you to put your trust in Jesus. I know that there's a lot of you in this room, you've already done that. You've put your trust in Jesus, and you, this morning you got up and you said, Lord, look, here I am. I'm willing to be what you want me to be. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to go where you want me to go. Stay with it. And you're in for some amazing things. I know that there's probably some people here have been members of this church for years, but somehow you're like Jehoshaphat. You just haven't quite put in all your trust in Jesus. You've put them in things. You've put them in people. You've put them in your job. You've put them in your family. You've put them in all, but you haven't put them in Jesus. And you've got fears, worried about what's going on in this world. Listen, today could be the greatest day of your life. Today could be the day that you make that final commitment and say, okay, Lord, you are it. I'm following you no matter what. There might be somebody here maybe for the first or second time. I don't know. See, I don't know you folks, but you know who you are. You and the Lord knows who you are. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you and saying, hey, today is your day. You can have a fantastic time with me. But whoever you are, if you're struggling, you're someplace in there, you don't know where you're at, but you know you need help in this, and you've heard it today that Jesus is the answer, and you want Jesus as your answer. Today could be your day. What I want us to do is to take our songbooks, and what's our closing song? I don't even know that. Oh, I got it here. Okay. I'd like for us to sing that closing song, Anywhere with Jesus. The song number 508. I want us to sing it. I want us to sing the first and the second and last verses. And then I want to have a special prayer. And during this prayer, if God is speaking to you and you feel like you want to just say, Jesus, look, today I am totally giving you my life. I'm going to give you a chance to respond.